Good morning. I will echo Mike's sentiments in welcoming our visitors here and welcoming those of our own number that have not been with us in quite some time, and maybe the largest crowd we've had since the pandemic began. So we are grateful for everyone's presence here with us today. There's a gentleman who has a radio show local. He's out of Atlanta, but it's carried locally, named Clark Howard. And he does consumer reports. If people are trying to rip you off, he'll try to help you keep your money in your own pocket. And I heard him talking recently that there have been people that are trying to take advantage of people who are wanting to receive the vaccine. As you know, you have to make appointments. Only certain groups can get it at this time and so forth. But they're calling people and saying that they can get them access to the vaccine, but you have to pay them for that courtesy. As I'm sure you all know, the vaccine is free. It's being distributed by authorized agencies like health departments, hospitals, so forth, pharmacies, and so forth. Now, I'm not saying that any of those institutions are opposed to making a buck or two. There is no cost to the vaccine in any way. The people who are making these calls are scam artists. Now, the definition of a scam artist is a person who attempts to defraud others by presenting a fraudulent offer and pretending that it is legitimate. Not too hard to understand. They're trying to pull the wool over someone's eyes. They're trying to convince them of something that's not true. I'm sure scam artists have been around since there have been people on this earth. There's always going to be someone trying to take advantage of someone. And while this is not the main point of my lesson, I think there are some biblical examples, and I want to focus just slightly for a short time on some of them. One in the Old Testament that immediately came to my mind is the medium of Endor. King Saul in Samuel chapter 28 is being... I don't know if that's 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. My apology. But in one of the Samuels, in chapter 28, he's being confronted by the Philistines. And we're being told that when he saw this group of Philistines that had assembled to confront them, King Saul became very, very nervous. By this time, he had already been told that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. The Lord had deserted him. He nonetheless reached out to the Lord for advice, for help in this situation, and the Lord did not respond to him. So he asks his staff to help him locate a medium, a fortune teller, someone that could help him. They are able to find one, and he's told that there is a woman in Endor who is a medium. So Saul disguises himself. That's a very key point, because he had outlawed mediums. He had put them out of business and made them go undercover. So he disguised himself to be able to go to this medium without trying to attract too much attention to himself. And while there, he asks her to raise, or at least bring Samuel to him, to at least have some form of conversation. It's not stated this way, but you can kind of infer by her reaction that there's no one more surprised when Samuel actually does arise than the medium herself. She cries out. A couple reasons why she could have cried out. One is that she realizes it's Saul, and Saul had put a price on their head and so forth, that she was surprised there. But I've always just had the thought that she was a scam artist, and she would fool people by putting words in dead people's mouths and so forth. But in this case, Samuel actually came forward. So she was not expecting that, because she was not a true... she didn't have that power to do that. She was trying to defraud others by passing off something as being the case. She was pulling a scam. Now, not to be outdone, there are scam artists, and we find in the New Testament as well. In particular, The one that is most concerning to anyone who wants to follow what the word says are false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is returning to Jerusalem and would like to visit with the elders at Ephesus. Now, to save time, he doesn't want to have to go make the journey inland to be able to go visit with them. So he sends word ahead of time for the elders to come meet him in a town called Miletus. So when he's speaking with them, he tells them, and this is Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to drive away the disciples after themselves." If you remember back to our definition of a scam artist, it's someone who takes something and presents it as fraudulent and presents it as genuine. Well, Paul is telling the elders that that's going to be happening. Paul's saying, once I'm out of the picture, there are going to be people who are going to be trying to deceive the disciples. At first, he says there's going to be people coming from the outside who are going to be trying to tempt them or pull them away from what they have been believing. But he also tells them in verse 30 that there are going to be people come from their own number. And if you notice the wording there, it says basically they're going to come in and twist things. Now, it doesn't take much for us to understand what's being mentioned here. They're going to take the word that Paul has delivered to them and that they've all accepted and that they've all dedicated their lives to following, but there's going to be some that are going to twist it. They're going to skirt the level of truth. There's going to be just enough in what they're saying that sounds like what Paul said, but it's going to be twisted just enough that it's going to cause them to be pulled away and draw the disciples unto them. They're going to stand in opposition to what the gospel says. Why? It could be no more than, like we just talked a short time ago about Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe it's for glory of men, wanting some of the glory that Paul had received. Maybe they wanted that for themselves. It doesn't really tell why they would be doing it. But by pulling those disciples away from them, they're Class A scam artists. They're doing it for their own gain. Another account that I find that I wanted to bring forward, and I consulted with Mike. It's not a name you hear regularly or you say out loud very, very regularly, but it's a gentleman by the name of Elymas, E-L-Y-M-A-S. And we find his account in Acts chapter 13. Starting in verse 5, we're told, "When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Barnabas and Saul are on Cyprus, and they've been invited to declare the gospel unto Sergius Paulus, that we're told as the proconsul. Elymas, the magician, is also there, and he tries to stop the proconsul. Paul will stop the proconsul from hearing and believing what Paul and Barnabas are telling them. Paul rebukes Elymas very, very strongly. He calls him the son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. But if we look there at the end, just like he tells the Ephesian elders in a few chapters that there's going to be people coming among them that are going to twist the words, he's saying, stop making the straight path of God crooked. Stop twisting what should be a very straightforward path. The understanding of the gospel is not a difficult path. It's not going to take twists and turns. It's not going to make you have to think about what needs to be done. And he's saying you need to stop twisting what is plainly straight, what is plainly evident for people to understand. He had gotten between the gospel and its intended audience, Sergius Paulus. He was blinded temporarily because of his sinful act and needed to be helped by others to be able to get around. Now, thankfully, in this case, Sergius Paulus was able to see past the deception of Eliamus, and he was able to believe. But in the end, Eliamus was just another scam artist. He probably had had influence with the proconsul, and he was seeing that be taken away from him, and he was wanting to stop that. So no matter what a scam artist is exploiting, they've always been around. They're very prevalent in our world today, no differently than in these two accounts that I chose to focus on in Acts. This lesson was written and done and put to bed, and yesterday in the mail, I got this letter. I don't know if anyone else, especially those of you in the neighborhood who got this. And it mentioned something about an angel blessing coin, and it caught my eye. So I opened it up, and there was a lot of information in there, but apparently this is a blessed prayer rug. That is, each individually mass-produced prayer rug has been prayed over individually, apparently. And we are supposed to put this on the ground, and we are to pray for something we want, and then we're supposed to put it back in a specially sealed prepaid envelope that they provided. And if you do that, you could be blessed for $47,000 like this woman did who sent her prayer rug back. I don't know what they're trying to get out of it, but this is a scam. In any way you want to look at it, this is a scam. And my mail came through. The timing was perfect. This had come tomorrow. I had been kicking myself. I wish this had come on Saturday. But there are people in this world today that are still trying to take religion and twist it and make it more than what it is so that they can gain some kind of advantage of it. Unfortunately, for most situations today, we have to decide things for ourselves. I was able to look at that and realize that that didn't fit anything of a religious nature. But someone else could be of the mind to believe that. And so we need to be able to decipher and decide what is real and what is not. The general rule of thumb by which many people live is, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. I have a perfect example of this situation. I remember that it's been a while, but I was able to go back and find the exact reference that I was looking for. But Shelley and I were watching a TV show called Brain Games, and it would just put people in different situations where they would need to assess the situation and make the proper decision. But in this case, they were running an experiment where they put up a booth, like in a public square, and they put a sign on this booth that simply read, "Free money." And they had a little box there. You see the money in that little clear box. And as you might imagine, a lot of people were in the square, saw this sign that said "free money," and just kept on walking. Too good to be true. No one gives away free money. I don't remember the last time someone offered me free money, and I probably would have been skeptical as well. This woman in particular was very, very skeptical. She kept asking what the strings that were attached, what the catch was, what would she be agreeing to if she took the money. And time and again, this woman was told, no strings, there's no catches, just take as much as you want. Initially, she grabbed a single dollar bill and started to walk away very slowly, watching to see if anyone was coming after her. No one came after her, so she came back over and she grabbed two or three, started to walk away again, see if anybody was coming after her. No one came after her, so finally she came back, and I think she took pretty much everything that was in that. She tested it. She saw that there wasn't anything, and she went with the money. So the lesson here is not lost on any of us. There's always a catch. There's always something that we have to be looking for. Well, amid all the mediums, the magicians, the false teachers that we read about in the Bible, there's something that we're told comes with no catches, no strings, no false motives, and that is the free gift of God. Based upon the way most people respond when they're offered the free gift of God, they react like the woman in the free money story. Very, very skeptical. It's got to be a scam. It's too good to be true, and they reject it. The verse which generally we go to when we think about the gift of God is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is most certainly eternal life. But for the purpose of the rest of my lesson, I want to go back a chapter earlier. I want to go back to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read about 10 verses here, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot to unpack there. It would take more time than we have this morning. Mike probably took 3 weeks alone last year when he taught Romans to cover these 10 verses. So there's a lot here, but there are some points here that I do want to look at. And we're going to start at looking at the gift that we all received from Adam. Verse 12 tells us that through one man, sin entered the world. And once sin entered the world, along with it, death entered the world. And death spread to all men because all have sinned. When God created mankind and put him in the Garden of Eden, he told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 tells them that if they ate of the tree, they would surely die. So in Genesis 3, 6, we have the start of the fall. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. When Adam made the decision to eat, he made the decision to go against one of the few laws that he had to be concerned with. And that decision led to sin entering the world. And because of that sin, death entered the world as well. So the gift that Adam passed on to all of us, we can thank him greatly for this, is that we all are going to physically die. We die because of Adam's decision to do what God told him not to do. It's interesting. I was on the phone with John last night, and I was telling him about something I had read. And just doing some research for this passage, I found one writer that said that until Adam sinned, there was no death in the world. And this person's response was, I don't know why your mind would even go there, but he said, take that, dinosaur believers, meaning they couldn't, that there was no death, so the dinosaurs couldn't have lived. It was a very strange, it was just a very strange reaction. And I just thought I'd share that there are people that can take any passage and twist it to anything that they want to talk about. So, until Adam sinned, being no physical death in the world is not just something that we find in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22 mimics and shares this same thought. For as by a man came death, by a man has come into the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This passage in Corinthians backs up what Paul tells us in the book of Romans and makes the same transition that Romans does as well. That while one man, Adam, brought sin and death into this world, one man, Christ, the Son of God, brought about eternal life, which, look back, is what Romans 6:23 tells us. It's eternal life being the free gift of God. Verse 15 tells us that the free gift is nothing at all like Adam's sin. While many have died because of that sin, many more have received the grace and this free gift of God. But in the context of what we read here in chapter 5, we have a couple questions. Well, what is the gift of God? It is Christ's sacrificial act that leads to the plan of salvation that allows us to have that hope of eternal life. This sacrifice included him leaving heaven in the first place and coming down and lowering himself to walk on this earth as a human, and then allowing himself to be put to death, to be buried, and then to be resurrected. In verse 16, Paul says that Adam's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift, which was in response to that condemnation, brought justification, a way to escape that condemnation. In other words, he redeemed us. Cliff made a living for a long time working for a company that, was he True Value or was that Top Value? Top Value stamps, you would get them at the grocery store and you'd collect them and you'd put them in a book. And if you've ever seen a Brady Bunch episode, you know they want a, boys want a TV, I think, the girls want a, or the boys wanted a boat, the girls wanted a sewing machine, but they settled on a TV. Compromise won the day. But they were going to take these tickets that they had gathered, and they were going to redeem them. They were trading it in for something that was completely different. These tickets had no value other than to the person that issued it. In this way, we are going to be able to redeem ourselves because of this act. Jesus, by allowing himself to die in our place, has given us the opportunity to receive this free gift, which is eternal life. So one of the benefits of Jesus' free gift to you and me is that by allowing this mechanism to redeem ourselves, we're giving ourselves a second chance to overcome the sin that is prevalent in all of our lives. Now, another of the benefits of this free gift is that God's grace becomes evident. It is through Jesus that God's grace abounds. I think the word abounds, or the concept of that, is stated twice in this passage. Grace is just going to overflow. It's going to fill everything. And through Jesus, we have that opportunity, through that grace, to be saved from our trespasses. God was able to let us see his grace by providing a way to fix our sin problem. Verse 21 tells us that grace would reign through righteousness, which leads to eternal life because of that sacrifice that Jesus made. Verse 18 tells us that another benefit is justification and life for all. With Adam, his one act caused many to die. Through Jesus' one act, many are able to live. In this context, justification of life means the opposite of physical death. We were able to defeat death only with the help of Jesus. Through that sacrifice that he made, we have that ability to overcome that physical death. But because of Adam, all of us will die. But because of Jesus, we have that opportunity and the ability to rise again. John chapter 5, verses 26 through 29 tells us, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Passage clearly tells us we're going to die and we are going to be raised. But where we go from there is dependent upon us. We're either going to receive the resurrection of life, and that comes by accepting this free gift, this non-scam, this gift of eternal life, which leads us to heaven. Or we could stay the same path, crooked paths that we are on, and that is a resurrection of judgment, which leads to hell. My last point this morning about the free gift of God is that God's way of saving man, which is through righteousness, is the only way a person is able to obtain eternal life with God. As we commented earlier, verse 21 specifies this is only through Jesus. Eternal life is more than being raised from the dead. It's being able to live eternally with him in heaven. So, I end with a few simple questions. So what do you want? Do you want life or do you want death? Do you want eternal life with the Lord in heaven? Or do you want eternal punishment that will never, never, never end? People that have lived long before us and have died, and leading up to our time, they're either in paradise or they're in torment. And that's not going to change once the end of the world comes and the Lord comes to retrieve his own. No matter what we do in life, you are going to be raised from the dead. But after that, what happens then is completely up to you. Through Adam's trespass, sin and death entered the world. Now Jesus is offering to give you back what we've all lost through Adam. And what you have lost because of what we have done, the sins and the trespasses that we've committed. Through Jesus, we'll all be raised from the dead when he returns, and we'll either be raised to resurrection of life or of judgment. So once again, I ask you, what do you want? God, by allowing us to have free will, gives us freedom of choice. One thing you'll not be able to do is change the choices. There's none of the above. There's no third option. There's eternal life or eternal punishment. And that's up to you to make that decision in your life. And you have a great opportunity right now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this evening. You're not guaranteed to have lunch this afternoon. Anything could happen between now and then. And this could be the last opportunity you have to avoid that eternal punishment. The waters of baptism are ready. If there's anyone here this morning that realizes that you realize that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that he is. If you believe him, you'll do his commandments, which includes following the word that has been left after he went back up into heaven. You can come forward. You can confess that you believe that he is Lord. You can repent and turn from your life of sin and the trespasses that are going to hold you back from entering the kingdom of heaven. And you have the opportunity to be buried in baptism, to be lowered into the water and arise a new creature. If anyone here is subject to the call of the invitation call in any way, I ask you now as we come, as we stand and as we sing.